All right, well, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I want to read verses 35 to 41. And I've entitled the message this morning, The Other Side. The Other Side. Let's read our text again, beginning at verse 35. It says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them," that is his disciples, "Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at this text this morning. I pray that it might be a wonderful encouragement to each and every one of us. Lord, the Bible says that man that's born of woman is a few days and yet full of trouble. And Lord, so we recognize that our lives are many times filled with turmoil and trials, and yet you have a purpose for it all. And I pray that as we examine our text this morning that we'd see that there's a purpose behind our trials. And might we therefore learn to embrace those trials and what they produce in us rather than seeking to have a life absent of trials altogether. So bless, Lord, in the message. Use it this morning for thy glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The last couple of weeks we looked at two parables in this chapter, the parable of the seed. And we looked at what we can do, what we cannot do as it relates to sowing seed, that is the seed of the Word of God. We looked at what we can know and what we cannot know, what we can expect and what we cannot expect, and when we can sleep and when we cannot sleep. And again, it's another one of those parables that highlights for us our responsibilities before God, which includes sowing the seed of the Word of God in people's lives so that the lost can be saved and so that the saved can be strengthened. And then last week we looked at the parable of the mustard seed, and we saw how it was like the kingdom of God and that it starts little, it becomes large, and the fowl then lodge in it and perhaps mustered up more questions than answers as we looked at that particular parable. It's interesting, I did open up a book Sunday afternoon to read further on that subject in Dwight Pentecost's book, Things to Come. He has a rather lengthy section about the kingdom parables and their significance, and I kind of wish I'd have read some of that material again before my message. Just would have given us perhaps more things to discuss, but probably not brought about many more answers. But it is interesting, an interesting study, you know, to study the parables of the kingdom, or the mystery of the kingdom as he presented it. And I just would encourage you to go back and study that parable and all the parables of Matthew chapter 13 more to try to come to an understanding of how they apply to us. But this morning we want to look at the subject of the other side. You know, as I mentioned in my prayer, Job 14:1, which says, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Now Job, he understood that from personal experience. You know, he was a man that encountered a great deal of trouble, a huge number of trials. And probably if we're old enough in the Lord, we could examine our own lives and realize that that statement is true. that we're only here for a short time, but our struggle, as they say, is real. We have trials on top of trials. But we're to be comforted by what the Bible teaches in regards to our trials. James chapter 1 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, different types of trials, different types of temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Be encouraged by the end result of our trials. And that's why I've entitled the message, The Other Side. Because we have a tendency perhaps to focus upon the immediate circumstances of the disciples in this particular passage to the neglect of the end result or the conclusion or what comes to pass in the end. And that's the most significant part of the entire incident. And that is what is produced in the lives of the disciples as a result of their immediate trial. And so I want to point out a number of important things concerning this incident this morning. And to begin with, I want to point out to you that this incident and what transpires was the will of God. It says in verse number 35, and the same day, which I'm going to come back to that phrase here in just a moment, but it says, in the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Jesus says unto his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. It was Jesus that initiated their next steps. It was he that recommended, and perhaps we could even say commanded, to get into the ship and to sail for the other side. You know, oftentimes we're not certain whether or not we are to blame for certain trials that come into our lives. Sometimes in the midst of our trial, we wonder, is this due to our disobedience, our ignorance, or our poor decisions? Is this due to an attack from the outside, that is one of our enemies, the devil or the world? Is it due, our current trial due, perhaps to our inability to properly discern the will of God? Those are things we often wonder in the midst of our trials. But here in this particular incident, there can be no doubt about whether or not this was the will of God, because Jesus was the one that was to put them in the midst of their trial. They weren't to blame. That is, it wasn't their poor decisions, their lack of discernment, or their disobedience that brought this into their life. No, it was the will of God. And by the way, we can understand from that even in the very center, even when we are in the very center of God's will, it does not mean that we're going to be exempt from trials and from struggles. No, they still will exist. God will place us in the midst of a trial on purpose to teach us something. So this incident was the will of God. This circumstance was the will of God. And secondly, it was an opportunity to practically apply what they were being taught. You notice again there in verse 35, it begins with this phrase, and the same day. Well, what had already transpired on this day? Well, Jesus had taught them. Right? We can look back through the chapter and see the different types of things that Jesus had been teaching them. He taught them about, you know, sowing. He taught them about the mustard seed and its significance and how it's like the kingdom of God. And it says in verse 33, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it." And it says in verse 34, "And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." My point is this, Jesus had been teaching them. He had been instructing them. And for some weeks now, they had been sitting at the feet of Jesus as his disciples, learning from them, learning from him, learning to love God and to love your neighbor. Learning to turn the other cheek. Learning to have faith in God. Learning about how the trial of your faith works patience. Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, rejoice when you're in the midst of trials or persecution. And be exceedingly glad. And now, here his disciples, this very same day, were given the opportunity to put into practice some of the teachings of Jesus Christ. I think I said this recently in one of my messages, perhaps, but you know, when I went to ITT Technical Institute, I enjoyed it so much because not only were we in the classroom a couple of hours each day, but we were also in the laboratory. We were in the lab. So we would sit and learn through lectures and textbooks, and then we would go and build and put into practice what we had learned. We learned about this particular microchip and what it did and what a transistor did and what a resistor did, and then we came and we built the little circuits and put it to the test and had a little voltage, little resistor. We could calculate on paper what the voltage should be on the other side after the resistor was entered and put into the circuit. And you know what? It's funny because we would learn in theory how the measurements are precise, but practically they weren't always as precise. They called it tolerances. I mean, if you have this much voltage going in, this much resistor, you should have this much voltage or current, you know, and it was always a nice round number in theory. But in practice it wasn't. And boy, the disciples, they learned from Jesus. They learned how to have faith in God and how you can have confidence in God and how there was never any reason to worry or fear. He was always with you. And you know, they would shout amen to the teaching and the preachings of Jesus and say, "Isn't this wonderful? Boy, when we're faced with a trial, we are going to stand strong." But it didn't always work out that way. Not in the practical sense. It was always tolerances, if you will. And so they were to be tested. Tested perhaps in light of something that Jesus had taught them. This was also a trial of their faith. You know, when this storm came upon them, they could have been thinking to themselves, "Why is this happening? Did not Jesus know that the storm was coming? Didn't Jesus know that danger awaited? Didn't he know that there could have been a better time to set sail? Maybe not in the evening or at night, but the next morning? Why did Jesus lead us into this storm?" Of course, all such questions reveal a lack of faith, a lack of confidence in the Savior. Of course, these circumstances were also making it very hard for them to see Jesus. In verse 38 it says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. It's interesting, the Bible says elsewhere that sometimes the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a pillow, not a soft pillow. His pillow was a stone. The boy here in the midst of this great storm, he was sleeping soundly. I just almost picture it because it says the boat was about full of water. Just picture Jesus there and the water coming over his mouth, but he could still breathe through his nose. They exhale and little bubbles would come out, bubble, bubble. Just sleeping the whole time. You guys don't picture that? Brother Thurman, I think it was, used to say you have to use your divine imagination, your holy imagination, to picture these events. What's taking place? It's making it hard for them to see Jesus. I'm sure that some ask, where's Jesus at? Here we are rowing, taking our buckets and trying to throw the water out of the boat. Where's Jesus? Doesn't he care? Have you ever thought that in the midst of some kind of trial that you're faced with? You can't see Jesus. You can't seem to find Jesus. And you say to the Lord, don't you care? Don't you care about me? Don't you care about my situation? Lord, aren't you aware of what I'm going through? I think Job had something to say about that. He just hoped that he could see the Lord. Because he couldn't see him. Because of this cloud of trials that he faced. We call it a valley when we're in such times. A valley. Well, when you're in the valley, you really can't see very much. Because all the land around you is taller. All you can see is the trees on the hillside, but you can't see what's on the other side of the hill. And when you're on the mountaintop, oh, you can see for miles. You can see clearly. You can see what's going on in cities miles away. But not in the valley. Everything becomes clouded. It's hard to see the Savior. And so we question sometimes whether or not He cares for us. But folks, I can say with great confidence, He does care. He just sees a much bigger picture than you do. He looks beyond the present to the future. He looks beyond your anxiety to the relief that you're going to experience in the days ahead. He looks beyond your distress and He looks at your ultimate triumph. He looks beyond your fears and He sees the confidence that this trial will give to you in Him. Jesus will not keep you from all trials. He may even send some into your life on purpose. But always remember, He will have a divine purpose for it. Notice also, this trial was but for a moment. But you know, if you think about what was going on in the minds of the disciples, it was something urgent, something life-threatening. Probably once they got to the other side, we thought that was never going to end. I mean, there were strong winds. There was huge waves. Pitch darkness, a flooded boat. And all they could think of was, we're going to die. This is it. It's all over. But notice how quickly everything changed. It says in verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Just like that, in a moment, their circumstances were completely changed. But I tell you, if you're like me, when you're in the midst of a trial, it seems as though it will never end. And it seems like the trial has went on for an infinity, for a lifetime. But you know, when you get to the other side of those trials, they don't always seem as large as they did when you were in the middle of them. Notice also, this was a humbling experience. In verse 40, and he said unto them, How are ye, or why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? You know, this experience demonstrated to the disciples just how little faith they truly possessed. And by the way, that's not a negative thing. Many times that's a positive thing for us to realize we're not always quite as spiritually mature as we think we are. Yeah, we're on the mountaintop and everything's going smoothly, and boy, we're walking with the Lord and we think we have our act together. And then a trial comes. And we whine and we cry and we bellyache. And we think, where's God? And then when he does show up and brings us to the other side, we fall on our faces before him and say, Woe is me. I'm an unclean man and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm not really as strong as I thought I was to begin with, Lord. It cuts us down to size and makes us see how truly dependent we are on the Lord. You know, I read this text, and this is not the only incident in the Scriptures where the disciples find themselves or others find themselves in the midst of a stormy sea. I mean, there's a reason we liken trials unto stormy seas, because the Bible so often presents God's people in the midst of a stormy sea. And it's symbolic of the trials that we face. Of course, Jonah found himself in the midst of a stormy sea, but that was of his making and of his dooming. But it was also a means by which God could redirect Jonah to get him back on the right path in following the Lord and doing his bidding. But I think of Matthew chapter 14, which is another incident where the disciples are on a stormy sea, and yet this time Jesus wasn't in the boat. He had put them in the boat and commanded them to sail to the other side. But he stayed behind. And he stayed behind to pray. And of course, in that particular incident, follows this one. This one happens first. And maybe that's significant because here, during the first trial of the disciples, Jesus is close at hand. He's in the boat. But in the other incident, Jesus isn't in the boat. It's going to take a greater degree of faith on the part of the disciples to be comforted, because this time Jesus isn't there to awaken. He can't just rise up from his pillow and say, Peace, be still. And yet they were still called upon to exercise faith, confidence in God, that everything would be okay because he's the one that told them to go and to go to the other side. But the disciples were fearful. Of course, that was the particular account where Peter walked on water. You know, you read these accounts, if you're like me, I read this account and I look at what the disciples were facing and I think their actions are normal. I think their fears are a little bit warranted. At least it appears that way to me. I mean, they are out in the middle of the ocean. Their boat is about to sink. I mean, how do you expect them to behave? Well, it seems like Jesus expected them to behave in a completely different manner. I mean, maybe, you know, Thomas was supposed to climb atop of the mast and sing, "It is well with my soul." I mean, Matthew was supposed to, you know, lay on his back in the boat doing a backstroke saying, "Peace, peace, wonderful peace." Kind of gargling, you know, as the waves came into his mouth. You know, maybe Simon Peter was to lead them all in a chorus, a shelter in the time of storm. Maybe one of the other disciples should have reached into his bag and got out a bar of soap and used this as an opportunity to bathe. I mean, is that how they were supposed to act? I mean, if they would have, we would have called them crazy. But that is precisely how they would have behaved if they knew that everything was going to be okay. If they truly believed that there was no need to fear, they would have acted strangely. By the way, we should allow the world to see us act much differently than they do in the midst of our current political crisis. I mean, we have a president who wants to radically transform America, and he's done his best to do so over the last 7 years. Now he's being put in a position to nominate a second Supreme Court justice, which could drastically alter the political climate of the Supreme Court and of this country in general. And what are we to do? Fret and worry? No. Just climb at the top of the mast and sing, "Peace, peace, wonderful peace." And they say, "Well, don't you know what's going on? Don't you know the ramifications?" Yeah. And so does God. And then lastly, I want to point out that this incident revealed to the disciples more about Jesus. It says in verse 41, after Jesus calmed the storm and rebuked them for their lack of faith, that they feared exceedingly. This time they didn't fear the storm, but at what they witnessed at the hand of the Lord. And they said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They knew Jesus. They knew he was special. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew he had power. They had already witnessed some of that power. But you know, they came to know more about Jesus as a result of this incident. They came to realize how much he cared. They came to realize just how powerful he was. And I believe this is one of the reasons God put them through this circumstance, so that they could learn more about Jesus. You know that incident in Matthew chapter 14 where the storm comes upon the disciples and Peter walks on the water. They were scared there too. But in the end, they were brought, of course, in that case, immediately, miraculously to the other side. And you know what they did when they reached the other side? It says that they worshiped the Lord. Their trial, their encounter, and Christ's deliverance caused them to worship the Lord. And that's what will happen if we, too, endure our trials. I remind you of what Brother Thurman said when he was here. They've had a lot of trials in the ministry. A lot of trials that they have faced. And there might have been times where they thought, this is it. But he pointed out, he's still here. In other words, God brought him through all the trials. And God will bring you through all your trials. So again, in summary, this incident was the will of God. It was an opportunity to put into practice what they had learned. Though it was making it hard for them to see Jesus, it was just for a moment. It was a trial of their faith, and it was a humbling experience, but in the end, it revealed to them more about Jesus. And that's what your trials will do to you as well. They'll teach you more and more about Jesus. So learn to embrace your trials and be excited, maybe not necessarily about the present circumstance of your trial, but be excited about what God is going to accomplish in your heart and mind when you reach the other side. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from it. Lord, certainly there is here for us an important lesson to learn. And Lord, you do not prevent all trials in our life. You allow trials to enter into our lives to test our faith and to produce in us patience or endurance. And so, Lord, if we're in the midst of a trial, or if we're about to go through a trial, might we keep in mind that you always have a purpose in allowing these things to come into our lives. Lord, sometimes you bring them into our lives on purpose to mature us in our faith. And Lord, help that to excite us that you are working in our lives, accomplishing in us those things that you desire. So God, use this message this morning to help your people, to encourage us in our walk with thee. And may we learn to have the utmost confidence in you to deliver us in our time of need and to safely take us to the other side. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to He Leadeth Me. What number is that? 218. He Leadeth Me. 219, right?